Here we go in another week of our 4.5 year verse-by-verse journey through all of God's Word. We are in the book of Proverbs. We are working our way through all of these little tools that King Solomon designed for his adolescent son and sons and kids that will be coming after him. He wants them to grow up thinking in alignment with God's wisdom and not the foolishness of this world, the self-centeredness of this world. These Proverbs touch on a variety of topics. They get repeated quite a bit in principle, in content, just different words, same ultimate lesson to be learned. That's on purpose because when you repeat something in different ways, over time, it gets absorbed, particularly by younger people. My recommendation is that throughout this period that we're going through this plethora of Proverbs, that you have a little notebook. If you hear one of the Proverbs that you think would help you a lot, then mark it down as a reference to memorize. If you hear something that your kids might be benefiting from, or your grandkids, or the people in your Sunday school class, or whatever, a friend, if you hear something that would benefit somebody else, write it down and pass it on to them. Encourage them to memorize it so that they carry it with them everywhere they go. With that said, let's dive in. Proverbs 13:19 is our pickup point. A desire fulfilled is sweet to the soul. So if you got something you want to do, want to accomplish, and you get it done, boy, does that feel good. Verse 19 continues, though, but to turn away from evil is an abomination to fools. Meaning, it makes a fool sick to his stomach to turn away from doing bad stuff. That's a pretty damning commentary right there. That foolish people seem to want to do foolish, evil things. Verse 20, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. This is actually good advice for younger people. I know it was used with me. I've used it with my own son and with other younger people that I had teaching responsibilities with. I quoted typically the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, "Bad company corrupts good morals." Now, we have our own more modern equivalent to this, birds of a feather flock together. One bad apple can spoil the whole barrel, that sort of thing. If you hang out with people that don't think right, that engage in bad choices, it's likely that that's the lifestyle you're going to pick up. But if you make yourself a companion of wise thinkers, that you're always hanging out and following those that love God's Word, live God's Word, you're probably going to soak that stuff up and make better choices yourself. Verse 21, disaster pursues sinners, but the righteous are rewarded with good. So eventually, every sinner that does not repent is going to face the ultimate disaster of the judgment of Jesus Christ. But every righteous person on that day of Jesus' return, they will be rewarded with welcoming into his eternal kingdom. And so that's all very good, that everything gets sorted out in the end to the benefit of the righteous and sadly to the detriment of the sinners. verse 22, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. That's poetic for his grandkids. But the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. So we're talking about physical possessions here. A good man, a good woman, takes care of their finances, their resources in such a way that they can actually help out their grandkids. But sinners, they make bad choices, and they end up losing their money and their resources. And typically, in Solomon's mind, it's the righteous that pick that stuff up because of their good choices. They see a bargain and buy it up. Verse 23, the fallow ground of the poor, that's the land that's not being currently used to grow crops. The fallow ground of the poor would yield much fruit, much food, but it is swept away through injustice. So this is a reference to the idea that sometimes poor people end up having their properties confiscated by bad people. And we know this is a reality. We don't like it. We try to deal with it in different ways. Solomon points it out as one of the realities of life that's just not right. And, of course, God is always aware of those that misuse or abuse those without power and take their stuff. And he will repay them accordingly if they don't repent. Verse 24 was quoted a lot more when I was a kid. Corporal punishment, that is the use of like physical pain that's temporary and not, there's no damage done, that this is done in order to get rid of bad thinking processes in those that rebel against authority. So we don't have much spanking that I hear about going on anymore. It's probably happening. I'm just not aware of it because people don't talk about it because some people condemn it. But this needs to be understood as was intended. Whoever spares the rod hates his son. Now, the rod here is not like some sort of axe handle or hoe handle that if you used it to, you know, to spank your child, you were going to permanently mark them. This is a flexible thing, not unlike a bit of bamboo, I suppose, that is applied in such a way to not leave permanent marks, but to definitely sting pretty bad and to leave mental marks. And if you're not willing to challenge your son's rebellion against authority, then you apparently don't care about him. He who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Now, what is the point of discipline? Discipline is instruction. Its best form is verbal and by way of example. But if there is rebellion, if there is rebellious resistance, you're not the boss of me, you can't make me do that, then corporal punishment can be brought in to reinforce this idea of, yes, I can make you do the right thing because you are a minor and you are under my control. And I had corporal punishment used against me when I was a child. Most of the time it was applied appropriately, and sometimes I even escaped it when I should have had it. And now, as a much more mature adult, I understand what the point of it was, and I benefited from it. I changed my bad attitude on more than one occasion because of it. In the Proverbs, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, we'll sometimes see the rod not just simply used for adolescents, but for adults who are in rebellion against authority. And the point is, if you can't get that rebellious attitude changed now, it is likely to grow and fester until it becomes deadly, until the person engages in behavior that gets them in trouble with the law, even as a capital crime, perhaps. And then ultimately, it could get them in trouble with God as a permanent capital crime. So, he who spares the rod spoils his child is one of the other passages that we think of here. Okay, verse 25 now. The righteous has enough to satisfy his appetite, but the belly of the wicked suffers want. This is that principle that as long as you're looking after the things of God, doing things God's way, things should work out for you, and you won't go hungry. I keep referencing the Matthew 6 passage, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and its attendant righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. What were the other things? What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? Where am I going to live? The things of life, the necessities of life. Take care of God's things, and all that other stuff will be taken care of. But unfortunately, the people who blow all that off, they end up not having the necessities. And hopefully, that negativity will get their attention to doing the right thing the right way. Chapter 14. The wisest of women builds her house, but folly with her own hands tears it down. So, it's written from a masculine viewpoint here, Solomon's viewpoint. So, he sees the ladies that want to make things work, try to do the right things in their life. They're building up their house. But foolish women, the women who are like, you're not the boss of me, you can't tell me what to do, I have no authority figure over me, even God can't tell me what to do. Well, that sort of self-centered and rebellious attitude is going to tear down a person's life. It's not going to end well. Verse 2, whoever walks in uprightness fears he who is, but he who is devious in his ways despises him. Remember the theme idea of the fear of he who is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. So we have something similar here, that if you fear the Lord, that's going to cause you to try to live your life in righteousness. And unfortunately, the people who don't fear the Lord, they're the ones that are going to do the shortcuts and the immoral and illegal things and be devious. They're the con artists. They are the thieves. And that's not good. And Solomon didn't want his sons to go the wrong direction on these things. Verse 3, by the mouth of a fool comes a rod for his back, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. You know, taking a bad attitude, verbalizing a bad attitude, is likely going to land you in court at some point, and mouthing off to the judge is just going to make your sentence worse. And in the time of Solomon, one of the tools at the disposal of judges in the criminal system was to have the person publicly spanked if they mouthed off and refused to do what they should have done in the first place. And so that's the warning here. This next one is an interesting one. I always smile a little bit when I come to it. Where there are no oxen, the manger is clean. The manger here is the place where you feed the ox. But we know, those of us that grew up around farms, the place where you feed your animals, that's where they're going to drop stuff from the other end. You're going to have to get in there and scoop it up and take it away. So if you've got a manger, a stall, if you will, where there are no animals, there's nothing to scoop up because there's no animals there. So the proverb goes on to say, but abundant crops come by the strength of the ox. See, you're not going to be able to bring your crops in if you don't have an ox. And oxen are fed, and they have byproducts that come because of that, that you have to scoop up. That's just the way it works. And so I think Solomon is just basically telling his boys, there's always going to be dirty work involved in life. And you might as well get used to it because it's just part of the process. Verse number 5, a faithful witness does not lie. Wow, we need more people like that. People who have a principle of, I will always tell the truth, no matter what. But a false witness breathes out lies. It's like a second nature to them to lie. And that's not good either. Reminds me of the passage where it's basically saying that Satan's natural language is lying because he's been a liar since the beginning. And that's true. So you don't want to be like Satan and be a natural born liar. Verse number 6. A scoffer seeks wisdom in vain. Now, the reason he's seeking it in vain is because he's not really looking for it genuinely. Remember, these scoffers don't accept things unless they believe it's going to benefit them, unless it fits into their worldview, which is skewed to their own self-centeredness. So a scoffer seeks wisdom, but they're not really looking for wisdom, so it's all in vain. But knowledge is easy for a man of understanding. Why is it easy? Because they really want it. There is some, I think, irony to here, or not irony is not the word I'm looking for. There is some humor in the idea that a person who is already knowledgeable is going to find it easier to chase down more knowledge because they really want it. They appreciate the value of it. And I think that's true. If you have always loved learning, then you've probably learned a lot of stuff. And it probably won't be the last of the stuff that you learn. Good students are always studying. I mean, I'm always studying myself. And not just simply, you know, Bible stuff. I try to learn other things. Right now, I'm trying to learn Spanish. And I'm finding it fascinating and interesting. That's what it's talking about here, is seeking knowledge and adding to what you already know. It's a good indicator that you understand you're not the center of the universe. Verse number 7, leave the presence of a fool, for there you do not meet words of knowledge. Remember, a fool is not an unintellectual person. It's a person who rejects authority, including the ultimate authority. A fool has said in his heart, there is no God. See, there's nobody I have to answer to. I am it. And I've met some fools, biblical fools in my life. And this proverb is wise, that you're not going to benefit by hanging around them. You might as well move on, because it's always going to be about them. Verse number 8, the wisdom of the prudent is to discern their way, or his way, but the folly of fools is deceiving. So wise people don't just simply assume they know the way. They apply themselves to figure out what is the way. And that's good. Fools can often fool themselves. I know where I'm at. I know where I'm going. I don't need any directions. And they often end up in a mess because they think they need nothing outside themselves. When we have people that claim that they alone know this, that, and the other thing, that they are the smartest person in the room always, I have to say that's probably a good indicator that they're a fool. Because a truly wise person, a truly intellectual person, doesn't pop off about themselves. They, as the proverb says, they let the lips of others praise them. Verse number 8, the wisdom of the prudent, verse number 9, there we go. Fools mock at the guilt offering. Guilt offering is a sin offering. It's when you are acknowledging, I did something wrong. So fools mock at the guilt offering. See, fools don't want to acknowledge they did something wrong. I hate it when I come across somebody that won't admit they did something wrong, because I can't help them. One of the important aspects of confession, confession is the acknowledgement of guilt. I'm the problem. That's what confession is all about. I'm the one that did the deed. If we can't confess, we can't move on to the fix. That's why Jesus was so frustrated with the Pharisees, because they wouldn't acknowledge that they had a problem and that they needed help. And so Jesus couldn't help them. And so that's the thing that's being talked about here, is that fools won't acknowledge they need forgiveness. But the upright, you know, the righteous people, they enjoy acceptance. They make the sin offering in the context of Solomon's day at the temple that he built. In our context, the upright go to Jesus Christ. They confess their sins, and then he is faithful and just to forgive them those sins and to cleanse them from all unrighteousness. That's a quote from 1 John, by the way, if you didn't recognize it. 1 John chapter 1, I think that's verse 8 or 9, somewhere in that neighborhood. Verse number 10. The heart knows its own bitterness, and no stranger shares its joy. There's an individuality that needs to be acknowledged. Every person is unique. I try to be cautious when I'm talking to somebody that's going through a tough time, not to say the words, I know how you feel. I know I've said those words from time to time, but I try to bite my tongue and not do that, because every person is unique. And even though we might have similar experiences that we can try to share, they're not exactly the same. And so that's part of what this proverb is saying, is that each heart knows its own issues going on, the sadness, the bitterness that's happening in it. But the positive side of it is that no stranger shares its joy. When we are happy about some things, the people who don't know us, they don't understand why we're happy, because they're not part of our circle. They're not intimates of ours. Verse number 11, the heart of the wicked will be destroyed. Remember, the heart is the place where you make your choices in Hebrew thinking. So, excuse me, heart. I misread that. The house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the upright will flourish. Interesting contrast between the permanent house and the temporary tent. So wicked people end up losing everything, their stability, because of their wickedness. But righteous people, even if they're in temporary shelter, even if they're in a temporary situation, they can benefit from having a relationship with God because they are seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. Verse 12. You've probably heard this one quoted. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. This is, again, a highlight of a foolish attitude. That a foolish person doesn't think he doesn't need any outside help. He doesn't need any outside instruction. God isn't his boss. God cannot direct him. Nobody can direct him and tell him what to do. I know what I should do. Well, yeah, there is a way that can seem right to a person like that. But very often, too often, those self-centered choices are straight into sin. And of course, the wages of sin is death, specifically second death. So let's follow Christ's way and not our own.